thankful to be able to preach and address you again. The last time I did, the next time Jonathan was here, he said that he would maybe schedule me for next fall. So I'm glad that I got it's only been a month or so and I'm back. So thank you, Jonathan. I spent 17 years in the lube center business, the quick oil change business. And in that time, in 1996, we were building a brand new store. And I needed to see whether or not the site we were looking at was going to be worthwhile of building a store on. And so we sought some demographic information through our oil distributor. And they analyzed the number of cars in your area, the number of homes in your area, the income, the number of competitors. And then they spit back this gigantic report. And essentially, we needed to know one thing: how many cars per day may we run? They said you would average about 24 cars a day in your location. So then you have to figure out whether or not you can make it on 24 cars a day. And is it worthwhile to open your place? Well, I knew. Now, I'd been in business a good while prior to this. And I knew that I would do way more than 24 cars a day within my first month of being open. My greatest fear for this location was not having enough help on hand to run all the cars that were going to come through when we opened the doors. Well, shortly after we opened, that all my fears were dispelled. I had plenty of help. Had way too much help. We were open way too long, and people were going to take a while to change their habits. They were already changing their oil in that town. They weren't all waiting for me. And it took a while before they would change their habits and come to me. Well, at the end of our first year, we averaged about 24 cars a day. And it's those kinds of instances where I come up with this phrase that I stole from somebody that says, that describes myself as often wrong, but never in doubt. I knew what I was going to do. I had good information prior to opening, but I leaned on my own understanding. Perhaps that same phrase could be used of the Israelites: often wrong, but never in doubt. Because in our passage today, they had good information prior to making their decision. Yet they made their decision anyway. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that even as God's people are prone to wonder, we must check our hearts and see where we have rejected God and His kingship. See, this rejection of God, it doesn't come all at once. It comes in small steps. And the Israelites went through a series of events that led them to this rejection of Yahweh. The first thing that we'll see is that we rationalize our behavior. We rationalize our behavior. We see initially that there's a crisis of leadership in Israel. Samuel is getting old. He's getting too old to lead. And his boys do not walk in his ways, verse 3 tells us. His sons do not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after gain. And they took bribes and perverted justice. So Israel had been through this long period of judges. And some of those were corrupt. A lot of them were corrupt. Some were good. And as you read through Judges, you see this repeated refrain or some version of it that says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The other thing that's repeated in throughout Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel. So that's their history. And they have had a recent past with the stable leadership of Samuel. Well, they have the Ammonites closing in as an ever-increasing threat. So it's no wonder that they felt like they needed to do something. One can hardly blame them. You kind of need to do something. The story, though, reminds me a bit of Abraham and Sarah. They had a promise made to them, but they couldn't wait for God to fulfill it. They had to take it upon themselves to come up with a way to fulfill God's plan. And they devised a plan with Hagar. And I'm sure most of you have heard that story. The thing that I think is interesting is that happened way before this event. Then we have this event. So how does it affect us today? And do we not do the same thing? Do we not act in our own way without waiting on the Lord? You see, sometimes we view our own circumstances rather selectively. Now, sometimes that's of no fault of our own. Sometimes it is. We view what we can see. Sometimes we position ourselves. The position we hold to our circumstances can make a difference in what we see. Where we stand can make a difference entirely of the view we have. And you all know this. As I go to Charlotte every week for seminary, I get the pleasure and a blessing of going down Fancy Gap Mountain on 77. And I'm sure... What the heck was that? And I'm sure that if any of you have been down 77 toward North Carolina, you know the view I'm talking about. And the view just goes on for miles upon miles. And you feel like you can see half the state of North Carolina. And it's but the reason it catches me is because it's quite a bit different than my typical view here, where a lot of times I'm stuck down between the mountains with very little sky overhead. So this view that we have affects what we see. So sometimes we need to see these things that we're in from this high view of God instead of down in the valley of our circumstances. See, if we don't consult God's Word, if we don't go to Him in prayer, if we don't seek wise counsel before we act, before we make decisions, then we're going to base our choices and our actions on our own immediate circumstances. We'll act in our own will. So we rationalize our behavior, given our immediate circumstances, and then we rely on our own understanding. As we rely on our own understanding, we see in verses 4 and 5 that the elders came to Samuel and requested a king. And it says, to judge us like all the nations. And Samuel warns them of the harsh ways that this king will treat them. And in verses 9 through 18, it's just a whole list of things of how this king is really going to abuse his authority. It says that and with that description, it will indeed be like the other nations. It will be like their neighbors. They want a king to rule over them like the other nations have. Listen to this. I'll give you one, he says. This king, he will take your sons to serve in his army. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, the vineyards and olive orchards. And he will take your male servants and female servants and put them to work for his use. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your flocks. Then you will become his slaves. Verse 17. So without warning, but they want a king. Well, as I read this, you're like, well, are they wrong to want a king? The problem is they didn't heed God's instructions and wait on Him to supply their need. It was in God's plan to give them a king. In fact, in Genesis 17:6, we see that Abraham, as he's being blessed, God tells him that kings will come from you. And later in Genesis, in 35:11, Jacob is being blessed again by God and told that kings will come from you. And then interestingly, in Deuteronomy 17, and I want you to flip there if you will. Deuteronomy 17, back to the left a little bit. This is Moses speaking of the rights and the ways of the king and the warnings as he delivers this message to the people. This is before they enter the promised land. And he's giving them a bunch of instructions. And he tells them in verse 14, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. And then he goes on for some warnings about that king, that he should not gather too many horses, he should not gather too many wives, and he should not gather too much gold or silver. And then in verse 18, interesting, He says, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now those are the instructions way before they go into the land. And as I read this initial passage in Samuel, it appears to me that it's a bit harsh when the people came and said, now appoint to us a king to judge us like all the nations. But you see, this is the same phrase that's used in Deuteronomy. So what is the problem? What's the problem? It's not the phrase. I thought the phrase just had all the attitude in it. As I read the phrase, I thought it was just about their attitude. It's the exact same phrase that's in Deuteronomy. Well, the Israelites already tried to get Gideon to rule over them in Judges 8, and he said no. And had they waited about 12 more years, then the Lord's anointed king, David, would be ready to take the throne. But they didn't wait. They needed a king. They couldn't see. You see, they missed God's best because they pressed to satisfy their own desire. They missed out on God's best. They didn't get David as their initial king. They eventually did. God does have his way. His plan will work. But they incurred lots of trials on the way. But you see, from where they were standing, while they were consumed with their own circumstances, they forgot what God commanded them in Deuteronomy. They couldn't see God's plan for the clutter of their own circumstances. You see, God wanted to provide them a king who would be a righteous ruler. He wouldn't be a burden. He would rule with dignity and justice. He would not build excess for himself, but one who would fear the Lord and keep his commands. This is who the Lord wanted to provide. But instead, they relied on their own understanding. So my question is, how is the view from where you stand? Are you sometimes like the Israelites? You know God's commands. You know his ways. You know what he has told us to do. But in your case, it seems different. It doesn't apply to me. Does your own understanding supersede God's way? And even when you're clear of his instructions, do you push forward with your own agenda instead of waiting on the Lord? You see, in the process of doing so, we may miss out on the greater blessing that God has in store for us. And as God wanted much for Israel, more than they could think or see, he wants greater things for you, greater things than you can imagine or even hope for. Now, I recognize it can be difficult to keep his commands, but that is our charge. We are to keep his commands. And I see God's plans being tested among believers frequently. He gives us clear directions. He gives us clear signs and tells us of the repercussions if we abuse them or if we ignore them. I see his plans for our finances being recognized one minute and ignored the next. I see his plans ignored in relationships frequently. When we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, that begins even at home and those who are closest to us. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Another place in the area of relationships I see that this gets abused, or I see God's plan being abused, is in dating or even in marriage, where maybe the believer doesn't realize that God's Word says, do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. Or maybe the believer knows that, but believes it doesn't apply to them in their case. When either way, in this area of finances, in the area of relationships, in the area of courting or marriage, God's plan will be our best plan. And if we're not careful, our emotions or our feelings may drive our decisions, and we may miss out on what it is He has in store for us. You see, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. You see, persevering in keeping His commands, even when it makes no sense to us, this will bring us blessings. It will eliminate useless trials and tribulations that are just unnecessary, that only lead to suffering. Sometimes we need to go to that high view of God and leave our circumstances behind down in the valley. The solution to our immediate circumstances may not be within our sight. We may see something and think it is, you know, the solution, but it may not be in our sight. Do we want the best of what God has to offer, or are we willing to compromise for the sake of expedience to find a solution to our problem? You see, His ways may seem untimely or impractical given our current circumstances, but we must trust. There's our charge. We must trust in His ways. For who is like the Lord? There is no other. And His ways are not our ways. So our option is to trust. Otherwise, if we continue to rationalize our behavior, and then we continue to rely on our own understanding, this will ultimately lead to us rejecting God. Look with me, if you will, we're in 1 Samuel 8 still. Not in Deuteronomy, that is. In verses 6 and 7. Says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You see, there's the problem. It's the heart. It's not in the phrase that's used, it's not in the fact that Israel wanted a king. The problem is in their attitude. The problem is in how they asked or their motive for asking in the time that they asked. See, they're no longer willing to wait on Yahweh to provide for their need. And like Abraham and Sarah, they're going to take things into their own hands and make their own way. They are rejecting Yahweh and His kingship. And even after witnessing the leadership of the Lord in a stunning victory over the Philistines at Ebenezer. This is just prior to this. In fact, it's on the same page. If you still have your Bible, it's right there in chapter 7. Now, I realize you can go from one line in text to the next, and it can be quite a spell of time that has passed. But we are still dealing in the generation, the life of Samuel. Samuel led them to repentance, and the Lord steps in, and the Lord takes care of the Philistines in an unbelievable way. And here you are a few lines later. I don't know how long that was, but it's a few lines later, and they're willing to reject Him. And in doing so, they become unfaithful to their calling. You see, it's this principle that God was their king that made the whole principle for the basis of the nation, their history. That is why they existed. They were to be a peculiar people, set apart for God, for His own, as His own possession, for His own pleasure. They were to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And because of this relationship, now they were exposed to calamities if they provoked God's wrath because of their sin. because they were to be held as righteous. And they could not escape as easily as their neighbors. So they wanted to walk by sight. Verse 20 will show us that they wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. They wanted their king to be a fallen, visible man instead of an invisible, holy God. Now this is why it grieved Samuel. He knew the Lord, and he could whisper in his ears. And he knew that God was the answer. He knew that God was able to deliver. And it broke his heart to see the people reject the one who brought them up out of Egypt, who provided for their need. He sought the Lord and delivered the Lord's message to the people. And though he warned them, they wanted a king. So God turned them over to their own desires. He gratified them. In verse 22, it says he gave them a king. He gratified them in his wrath. He turned them over by giving them what they want. Now, this is the scary part, it seems to me. They wanted a king, and in order to punish them, he gave them a king. He gave them what they want. My question for us is, do we forget? As the Israelites, as these people in this passage, right after verse 7, after this mighty triumph, they forget who is their deliverer. How often do we forget? How often do we take for granted the grace that God has given us? How often do we go after our own interests and ignore the grace and the provision in the cross which released us from our chains and our burdens, the sin that held us down? And Christ comes, He pays the debt for our sin. We have freedom in Him. How many pages do we have to turn before we forget? Then we rely on our own understanding. We ultimately reject Him as being king over a particular area of our lives, and we act on our own understanding, our own interests, to satisfy our own need, which we see in our immediate circumstances. We ignore the high view of God, and we go with just what becomes natural to us. And in doing so, do we not lock ourselves back into bondage? This is a scary thing. We have been given freedom as they had been given freedom. We've been made promises. Then we act in our own ways, ignoring the promises, lock ourselves into bondage. It's as if we've said, "Give me my chains back, please. Why do you let this happen to me?" What are we asking God for? What are we asking God for? You see, He may be giving you, He may give you what you want. So what are you asking God for? Because we don't want that result that they had, like in verse 17 where it says, "And you will become His slaves." Bondage to freedom only go to bondage again. That's not what we want. We want God's ways. So how do you know which direction that your path would lead? Do you have a Samuel in your life? I like this question. You know, you need someone. Anybody ever want to do something so you ask somebody who's you know they're going to agree with you? Let me run this by you. Let me run this by you. I'm going to open a store that only runs... The demographic said 24 cars a day, but I know better. Let me run this by you. And you can pick somebody who you know is going to agree with you. But how important it is that we have people in our lives who will tell us the truth, that we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear, and recognize it. And now, I know those people can be annoying. I can be one of those, and I can be annoying too, I know. But you got people stepping into your lives unannounced and uninvited, only to speak a word of truth where they see something. And your first response may be, I'm aggravated, or I'm hurt, or I'm whatever. But I think we need to listen and see if that's not maybe the word of God coming to us. Somebody speaking on his behalf, a Samuel, telling us what we need to hear instead of what we want to hear. You see, it's in this body of Christ that we are able to receive the discipline and instruction that we need in order to persevere to keep his commands. If we're left to our own and our own understanding, we will reject God every time. That's what the Bible tells us. And then the history shows that left to our own understanding, we will find our own way. We need to be like the hymn writer and say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. When we recognize that, then we need some checks to bring us back. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave him. We're prone to forget the grace he's given us. So, are we going to stay in the valley of our own understanding? Or will you climb to the high view of God and see what he has in store for you? And then, will you be patient, waiting on his promises, simply because, he is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. We must go to him and say, search us, O God, search us. Search my heart and find where I have rejected you. Let it be said today, while the Spirit speaks, listen and respond to him, that today we will trust him, that you will trust him with every part of your life and not reject him as king. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.